You know, it's been a season, and I thought it was really interesting that Freddie brought that video, or that audio that we started off with this morning, and it mentioned chaos, because it's been a season in the church where the enemy is stirring chaos. And I wanted to address that some this morning. Understand this, church, that the attacks of the enemy, which are designed to thwart the purposes of God by disarming the people of God, sometimes those are obvious, but more often they're very subtle. They're behind the scenes. And the most effective attacks that the enemy uses come from within the body. And we got to understand this, though, that when those attacks come, and when they come from inside the body, the people that the devil is using are victims. They are tools being manipulated by an evil craftsman. And whether they're wittingly or unwittingly, whether they're willingly or unwillingly cooperating with whatever the devil's trying to use them for, it really doesn't matter much, because they're still being victimized. We've talked at length in these meetings about how the devil loves to use deception. And he's very, very skilled at it. We find it in the book of Genesis, when as the serpent he appears to Eve in the garden, and he takes God's very own instructions and he twists them just a little bit. He uses a whole lot of truth to trip up the created being. And Eve, being an innocent, never having been exposed to deception or trickery or lies, because let's see, who had she had conversations with up to this point? Adam, who was created just before her in the image of God, and God, when he came and walked with them in the cool of the evening. She had no idea that somebody could say something to her that was untrue, or that had ill intent behind it. Someone misinterpret the very words of God in order to trip her. She had no filter. She had no way of knowing. We can't really blame her for buying into the lie, because frankly, the lie sounded good, because it was 99% truth. It was just the intent that was twisted around. And if that wasn't enough, we find the devil using exactly the same trickery when the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for temptation. A couple things we got to get straight on that. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. This was a God-ordained proving session for Jesus. In order for people to later trust what he said, and in order for the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, including the devil himself, to understand the authority that was in Jesus, Jesus had to pass the test. So what does the tempter do to try to trip the Son of God? The Word of God. Jesus is the living Word, right? So the tempter foolishly tries to trip up the living Word by misusing the written Word. Now tell me, people, who knows the intent of the Word more than Jesus? Certainly not the evil one. But he takes that very same deceptive tactic that worked so well on Eve and had worked for the previous 4,000 years of history, and he tries to use the same book of tricks that he's always used and that has always worked for him before. Jesus counters the evil one's misuse of the written word with the written word. It is written. Puts me in mind, how many saw the old Ten Commandments movie? You've all seen it, I'm sure. And there's a line in there, the Pharaoh says, "So let it be written, so let it be done." Well, that's what God did. So let it be written, so let it be done. The word, written word of God, the living word of God, they are both the truth of God, and they stand in the face of anything the evil one does against them. So we were talking about how the devil loves to deceive people and how he loves to deceive people by making what he offers look good. We've all seen the late night telecommercials, telemarketer things, and they try to convince you how bad you need their product. Your life will be better with my product. You'll have more success in your relationships with my product. You'll become wealthy. And heaven forbid that you should miss the chance to buy this because you'll regret it later. Late night infomercials. Well, let me tell you. You know why they do that? It works. They create a perceived need, and I have just what you need to fill that perceived need. This is how deception works spiritually. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times that I am spiritually needy. I need something to satisfy my spiritual need. And there are multiple sources that you can go to get that need filled. Obviously, rightly and properly, we go to the Word of God, we go to the people of God, we go to the truth of God, and let that fill our spiritual need. But that's not the only option. The world is filled with human beings that have intellect and that have ideas and that have philosophies. And if you go to the world system, they will tell you how to fix that hole in your soul. And odds are it won't be based on the truth of Scripture. It'll be based on human wisdom, human philosophy, human greed, the desire to use and manipulate people. We see it all the time, you know. You find somebody that is emotionally broken. Maybe they've had a failed relationship and some predator comes along right behind that and sings the song they want to hear and tells them how it would be so much better in a relationship with them than what you had, and their entire intent is to use and abuse that person. Satan's the author of that. And it's a technique that he has used successfully in many realms throughout the entirety of time. Let me tell you that I can satisfy whatever it is you need. I can make it better. Buy my book. Buy my product. Come to my seminar. Listen to my podcast. And I'll make everything in your world right around you. And oh, by the way, what was your credit card number? And the 3-digit code on the back, please. There's lots of people out there to try to use you. There are a lot of false religions out there that will try to tell you that they have what you need. But if it doesn't have Jesus Christ, Him crucified, resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father, the only means of salvation, if that's not at the center of it, I'm here to tell you it's a false religion. I make no apologies for saying that. That's what this book says, and I say this book is the truth. But you see, There are wolves in sheep's clothing. And sometimes they mask themselves and attend the party of the flock every week at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And they come a-walking in, and they look like a sheep. They smell like a sheep. They talk like a sheep. But they've got paws and fangs instead of hooves. And sometimes, more often than not, those people are not they're not of evil intent themselves. They have been deceived. They believed the deception, and they're selling you the deception. Unwittingly and unwillingly, they have become the tools of destruction. They have become the tools of division and chaos and everything that goes with it, generally thinking that they're right. And we got to remember that the person that the evil one is using to try to destroy you is not your enemy. The spirit driving them is your enemy. We war not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of wickedness in heavenly places, and the whole rest of that passage. Our enemy is not a human being. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. They are oftentimes the tools that are used, but they're not the enemy. They need salvation. They need deliverance, just like you do. You see, Satan is the author of both chaos and confusion. And those two feed on each other. If anybody's an electrician in the room, there's a thing called a twisted pair. It's a set of two control wires that are twisted together, and you need both of them to do whatever it is that you're trying to do. Well, chaos and confusion are a twisted pair. And it too, you know, remember Scripture talks about a cord of three strands is not easily broken. In the middle of chaos and confusion is the intent of Satan himself and whatever demon he wants to use at that point. So that becomes a cord of three strands too, and it's hard to break. But it's not as hard to break as the cord of three strands that is you and your partner and God. That's a cord of three strands that ain't going to break. So here, those two feed on each other to produce conflict, which in turn produces more chaos and more confusion. You know, the biblical principle of everything reproduces after its kind, right? If you sow chaos and confusion in a congregation, it will breed conflict, and that entire situation will breed more chaos and more confusion, which in turn will bring more conflict. And pretty soon the devil's got exactly what he wants. He's got a dysfunctional church. Those things together, the chaos and the confusion and the conflict that go with them, do you understand what happens in a nuclear reaction? What happens in a nuclear reaction is it begins and it feeds on itself, and it is controlled by two things: the proximity of the fuel and the proximity of the lead control bars that mitigate or moderate the reaction. Right? So what happens in a church relationship? Chaos and confusion come in, and they start to breed conflict. If the people who have their feet firmly on the ground, those who understand the things of God, if they back off, it's like pulling those control rods out, and the reaction goes on and goes wild, and you end up with a Three Mile Island or a Chernobyl. You get a meltdown. Really, what has to happen is those control rods have to be pushed in to the reaction to mitigate the chaos and the confusion and the resulting conflict. it's a whole lot more comfortable to back off and get out of the action. I ain't fooling with that. I'll come back when they get that worked out. I'm not doing it now. What do? You get some spiritual orders first. You get on your knees and you pray. And you let God chart the course of action. Do I say something? Do I not say something? Do I insert myself to try to moderate and mitigate this conflict? Do I try to place order in a place where chaos is reigning? Do I try to teach my way out of confusion? What do I do, God? Show me how to redeem this situation. You know what happens most of the time? The blue carpet people and the red carpet people, they can't agree on anything, so the blue carpet people pack up their kit and leave and start a new church down the street. Look around you Perry and Knott and adjacent county people. Look around you and look at how many congregations, including this one, were birthed out of a church split. What happens when chaos and confusion and conflict reign? Relationships are shattered. People's relationships with God and people's relationship with each other are shattered. The fellowship of the saints is broken. We can no longer have social intercourse with each other. We can no longer sit together and have a cup of coffee because they're on the other side. The unity of the body is broken, and we all know from New Testament Scripture that God's power is manifest when the people of God are in one accord. And when we're not in one accord, it's hard for God to work. Our witness is rendered impotent because the people in the community aren't talking about, well, isn't God moving over there to church? They're talking about that bunch fighting again. Bet there'll be a new church next week. Reckon how many people will leave this time? And our witness is destroyed because people out there who are in need of a Savior, who are in need of stability, who are in need of truth, look at churches that are fighting and say, you know what, I need a lot of things, but I don't need that. I got enough conflict in my life. Why in God's green earth would I go and sit in the middle of that foolishness? You see, churches do that all the time. I'm not just talking about us, folks. I'm talking about the New Testament church. And the condition that we live in, everything is so polarized in this nation and in this world right now. You got the Democrats versus the Republicans. You got the conservatives versus the liberals. You got the gays versus the straights. You got every religion and every race under the sun against somebody else. I don't care if they're right or not. I'm not going to agree with them because they don't believe like I believe. You know who loves that? Satan. He dearly loves that. The church unwittingly becomes evangelists for Satan instead of evangelists for God when we're in chaos and fighting and what have you. Barney Fife time. Nip it in the bud. You see, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, which, by the way, was a mess. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. That speaks directly against chaos, doesn't it? Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order. I'm going to tell you this. Spirit of God falls on one of you out there and you commence to prophesy in the middle of when I'm preaching, I'll probably let you go unless the Spirit checks me and says, no, that's false. Somebody has a witness or a testimony, we'll make a place for you. Decently and in order. Here's another one for you. John chapter 13. Jesus has just announced that he is going to go someplace that they can't follow him right now. And he says this in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Well, that's completely different from chaos and confusion and conflict, isn't it? The mark of New Testament Christians is mutual agape Christian love. You know, parents, when you repeat something, you mean it, right? Isn't that the case? You know, the more often you repeat something, the more often you want that kid to process that and remember it. John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Get this, folks, before you climb up on your own pedestal. "You did not choose me, but I chose you." He spoke that to some people that were living about 2,000 years ago, but through them he's speaking it to you today. "Oh, I'm so glad I wised up and found Jesus." He wasn't lost, you were. He sought you to save you. And we repay that by loving everybody else that he sought and saved. In spite of our disagreements, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our bad attitudes, in spite of our hateful words, and in spite of the fact that we don't always agree on everything, the people of God love the people of God. That doesn't mean you just let folks go and do whatever they want to do either. If you love somebody, you'll correct them, you'll guide them, you'll teach them. And sometimes they're getting ready to wander into a minefield, you trip them so they don't go into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, let me tell you a little something about the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had one problem. It had people in it. And it had people that had lived in a port city. Anybody here ever lived in a city where there's a big commercial port or a big naval port? You know what goes on in cities like that? Everything under the sun and some stuff the sun should never shine on. Every vice known to man is available. Every false teaching and bad attitude. There's people from all over the world that come through that with their philosophies and their ideas and their religions and their practices. And you have got a conglomeration that's a mess. And if you want to get into mischief, honey, you can find mischief in a town like that. It might find you. And the people that had become born again and come into the Corinthian church brought a lot of baggage with them. They were people of their time. They were people of their community and their area. And they had bad ideas. And they had bad habits. And they packed that all right into the church with them. Just like us. Now, Paul had to line them out. He spoke pretty harshly to them a lot of times. And right in the beginning of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, says this, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Stop there just a second. "I am begging you in Jesus' name to do what I'm getting ready to tell you." Now, how much more serious can you get? for your own good. I beg you, as a representative of Christ who died for you, I am begging you to do what I'm getting ready to say. That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And what's implied there is the mind of Christ. So when the evil one comes in, no matter what kind of mask he's wearing, whether he comes blatantly like an army charging a city, or whether he sneaks in the back door or crawls through the sewer to get in, whether he's wearing the uniform of the enemy or the uniform of a friend, you can always tell, as we've been prophetically told in this conversation, look at the feet. If you have someone who even is unwittingly and unwillingly a puppet of the devil, they're going to leave wolf tracks instead of sheep tracks. Remember, not too long ago, y'all came in here and laying on these chairs were a bunch of photocopies. There were some wolf tracks and there were some sheep tracks. And they don't look a bit like each other, do they? A sheep track is a hoof. A wolf track's a paw. Well, what do you mean, look at their tracks? Well, if you're a hunter and you're pursuing your prey, what do you look for? You look for the signs of where that prey has been. If you're tracking deer, there's a deer track. There's another deer track. There's some deer droppings. Here's a branch that's been chewed on. I'm pursuing the deer. Now, if that was a wolf, the sign would be different, wouldn't it? There'd be paw prints, and there'd be wolf droppings. If you look at a path and you see wolf signs, you're pursuing a wolf. Well, what might that look like? That might be division and chaos and discord. It might be confusion. If those things are the tracks, you're not following a sheep, you're following a wolf. Here's the thing about sheep. And God says we're sheep. Sheep pretty much have to have somebody take care of them. They get in trouble real easy. They'll eat all the available food and dig it out by the roots. That's why out west, the cattle ranchers and the sheep herders couldn't get along because the sheep destroyed the grazing. There was a lot of greed involved in that too, but that was their logic. Look at the path. Look at the tracks. Look at the signs. Sheep need to be tended. Sheep will die of parasitic infection unless the shepherd anoints them with oil. A sheep will fall on its back and get cast and can't get back on his feet unless the shepherd stands it back up. That wonderful wool that makes those warm winter clothes gets tangled in briars and burrs real easy. Somebody got to let it loose. Christian, you're sheep. But in a way, you're also shepherd. Yeah, you know, I stand here as pastor, and I'm supposed to be your shepherd, but I tell you what, I can't be where you are all the time. We need each other. We need to remember why we're here. We're here to seek and save the lost, and we're here to empower the saved to be ministers, not just recipients. There's a whole lot of high maintenance Christians. Well, I watched a special last night on the show Dynasty. You remember the show Dynasty? You know, the rich and the famous, and they had money to burn, they had no morals, and you know, it was, you know, those are high maintenance people, right? There's some high-maintenance Christians in the world that need their hand held every moment. I can't hold everybody's hand all at once. Y'all got to help. And then there's some people, there's some sheep out there that will run away from the shepherd and won't let him help them because they are independent and they are strong. And I got a handle on this. I don't need nobody. You don't need nobody until the wolf's got you cornered. And then you're saying, bah! Somebody help me. Well, you done cut all the lines of communication. Shepherd doesn't know where you are. You've been running away. The safe place for the sheep's in the sheepfold. Welcome to the sheepfold, where we can take care of each other, where there's safety in numbers. I think I've said about all I need to say today. Probably more than I should have. But to skinny it all down, the enemy will attack us using the same tools that he's always used to attack people from Eden on. And his main tool is deception, and it doesn't matter how he does the deception. It can come in like a frontal assault. It can sneak in the back door. It can happen like it does with an illusionist on stage. Notice I don't say magician. There's no magic. But what there is deception. I'm going to do some sleight of hand over here while you're looking at the pretty young lady over there. While the smoke and the flashing lights are going on and got you distracted and you're looking at that, then I'm going to pull a card out of my sleeve. Then I'm going to take that thing that I'm going to make disappear and slip it up my other sleeve. Because you're not looking at me, you're looking at all the distractions. And boy, does the devil love to use distractions. And there's plenty of them out there today. He uses those same tools. And he victimizes people, and people who are victimized and deceived victimize and deceive other people. Remember, it's not the people who are our enemy. It's Satan who's our enemy, and the demonic forces he's using to motivate people to do what they're going to do. Am I saying people are demon-possessed? Not necessarily. There's a whole lot of Christians out there that have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them but are influenced from the outside in by the demonic forces. Demonized, demon-influenced. That little voice that whispers in your ear that something that's a little contrary to the Scripture or twists the Scripture around a little bit. And no one's immune. If you follow some of the blogs and things that are out there, you'll find that people who have been ministers of the gospel for 20 years sometimes get off on a false gospel tangent there, because they have read something a little different and something's spoken to them and somebody's taught them something, and that basic truth of Scripture that they have always believed, they now believe, well, maybe I've been thinking about that wrong all along. Now, God can do that for good. The devil can do that for evil. Here's your check. Is it consistent with the total picture of Scripture? If it's one verse pulled out of context with nothing else to back it up, question it hard. If the whole tone of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation agrees with something, well, maybe that's right. See what I'm saying? God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. It is not God's way to terrify us or to cause us to react as though everything is an attack, because it isn't. We are supposed to be strong in our relationship with God and our relationship with God's people, and we stand together and we look at it and we face the enemy when and if we need to face the enemy. And we always remember that it's not flesh and blood that's our enemy. It's a spiritual battle. And it's not a power battle. We don't have to beat the devil into submission. Jesus did that when the stone rolled away and he came out of that tomb. We don't have to beat him into submission. It's not a power encounter, it's an authority encounter. I'm bought by the blood of Christ. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. In the name, power, and blood of Jesus Christ, come out of him. is all you, that's it. Because it's an authority encounter. And if you hear back, Jesus I know and Paul I know, who are you? You better check your relationship. I didn't make that up. It's in the book. So I want you to look inside today and look at your tracks. Don't necessarily look at anybody else's tracks. Look at your tracks. What are the marks you've left behind? Chaos, confusion, conflict, misunderstanding, discord. And if any of those are true, setting it right is a repentance away. God, I see now that I've been doing things in the wrong way, been following the wrong spirit. And I repent, God. I know that your word says that if I repent, you're faithful and just to forgive my sin. Restore me to right relationship. Well, maybe I don't see it in me. Maybe I see it in somebody else. Your first step is prayer. And let God develop a battle plan. Don't you go barging in and try to fix things on your own. Because generally speaking, when you try to fix things on your own, you make a bigger mess than you started with. I don't care how many YouTube videos you've watched on how to change the water pump in a washing machine. You're not an expert. Sometimes you need a technician. Sometimes you need the Holy Spirit. And always we need the Holy Spirit because He needs to lead, guide, and direct our path. When we see a conflict coming, when we see an issue arising, it's God, I see this. I perceive it to be a problem. If it is a problem, God, what is your plan? What should I do? How should I pray? Should I speak now or not speak now? Should I bring in some spiritual backup now or not bring in some spiritual backup now? Give me the battle plan. Because I don't want to put one foot in front of the other unless I know where you want me to put that foot. I don't want a word to come out of my mouth unless you tell me that word needs to be spoken. Is the time right? Is the condition right? What do I need to say? Or do I need to say nothing and just pray at this point? And oh, by the way, that's a good rule for anything you're going to do. If you're going to buy a car, if you're going to buy a house, thinking about moving somewhere, got to change jobs, that's a real good plan. God, this is what I'm thinking I want to do, but I want to do what you want me to do, not what I want to do. Give me clarity. Give me wisdom. What should I do first? What do I do next? Do I do it now? Do I do it later? Do I not do it at all? That's how we walk in faith. There is no such thing as blind faith. Pretty good band about 50 years ago. But there's no such thing scripturally as blind faith. We can know God. We can know what His plan is. Blind faith is a door to deception. God says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll wash them white as snow. Got some music back there, guys? On low. Altars are open. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to come and visit with me a moment. We'll read some scripture. We'll pray together. We'll invite Jesus to take control of your life. If you've walked away from Him, these altars are open. Come and restore that. If you need something, you just need to do some business with God, come on. Come to the altar. If you need somebody to pray with you, get our attention. We'll pray with you. If you have a physical need or something else for specific prayer, you can come up front. Altars are open.